Remain seated. May he who began a good work in you continue it on to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're meditating this morning on those words I read before from the Great Shepherd chapter, John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Whenever I see these words, especially in connection with a Sunday like this one, where we're thinking about the work we do together, walking together in the Wisconsin Synod, and in connection especially with our schools, I think back to my years as a teenager, traveling from Oregon to Bismarck, North Dakota, to ride the bus south to Mobridge, Northwestern Lutheran Academy, the closest Wisconsin Synod school to us at the time. Standing in the airport, Portland International Airport, one time, I think on my way back to school, one of the mothers of a classmate asked me how things were going. And I started to tell her. I don't remember exactly what I said to her, but I remember she had a rather clouded look on her face and listened patiently, and then rather sadly asked me, "Did you read that recent article by President Carlton Toppy in the Northwestern Lutheran, the magazine we now call Forward in Christ?" Carlton Toppy was the president at Northwestern College, used to be in Watertown, Wisconsin, that our pastors were trained. I said, "No, what article was that?" "It was that one about students going home from our schools and bad-mouthing our schools." Ouch. I didn't realize what was coming out of my mouth. It must have sounded awfully negative to her, and she corrected me. Patiently, firmly, but to this day, I remember the correction, though I don't remember the foolish words that must have been coming out of my mouth. Do you ever have a time where you thought you were doing something good and it really wasn't good at all? You think about what good means in America today. If someone talks about a good movie they saw, it may be filled with raunchy sex and despicable violence. Probably will be. What's a good meal for a collegiate? In a collegiate's mind, chips, Coke? What's good stewardship? Management of time, treasure, talent. Apparently, an awful lot of us in the Wisconsin Synod think we're doing something good. But is it good in God's eyes if during a time of prosperity, our schools are begging for help when they ought to be prospering? What's good? We don't really have a clue. Because over and over again, we sinners prove that we don't have an idea about what is good intrinsically of itself until you look at Jesus. There's actually a special Greek word that's used for the good shepherd, kalos. It means good and beautiful just in his very essence and in a way that it shows out in everything he does. He is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And the Holy Spirit wants us to look at him carefully today and listen to his voice and consider that we need to keep following, keep walking together with Jesus, the good shepherd, because he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Really good. I look at him, I see I'm not. I look back on my teenage years and think about how much patience my parents and parents of my classmates had with me, and my teachers and professors, how much patience. And yet, even in that, they were reflecting the goodness of Jesus, our Good Shepherd. It's one of the unfortunate things in our English Bible that we have these chapter and verse divisions and even the heading that says the shepherd and his flock, because it makes you think there's a line between chapter 10 and chapter 9. But if you really want to see how good Jesus is, you have to go back to chapter 9 to see who is Jesus talking to here and why did he say this? These beautiful words of John 10 that I hope you'll read on your own sometime today. This happened when Jesus had dared to heal a man who was born blind on the Sabbath day. And this was confusing for Jesus' disciples. Looking at this man, they asked Jesus, "Did this man sin or did his parents sin? Somebody must have done something wrong." that this man was born blind. And Jesus says in the beginning of John chapter 9, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This was for the glory of God that this happened. And then Jesus healed him. Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, did this often, I think, to get his enemies thinking about what they were saying, thinking that they actually knew God's law through Moses better than Jesus did, the word of life, or that they could keep it better than he could. These are the Pharisees, the self-righteous church people, the ones who think they're better than everybody else out there. And they were absolutely certain that this man should stay blind at least one more day, or maybe two or three. But this rabbi from Nazareth named Jesus, that they would never recognize as the Christ, he certainly shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath day. Jesus did it anyway. Proves himself the Lord of the Sabbath. The man gets thrown out of the synagogue for defending Jesus and saying he must have come from God. And Jesus finds him then, and right in front of some other Pharisees, says this at the end of chapter 9 about those Pharisees. He says to the man, you have seen the Christ now. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. And the man says, Lord, I believe. Right in front of the Pharisees, Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? They were offended. You saying we're blind? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. In other words, if you would just admit you're blind, I would heal you too. But since you insist that you can see, and I obviously can't as far as you're concerned, your blindness remains. And then he launches into chapter 10. You get it? See what he's doing here? Watch Jesus in his pattern of ministry, and this happens over and over again. He's right with his enemies. He's with people who want to kill him. And he launches into some of the most beautiful and winsome words to win them over to God's side. So you are frustrated because you spent another week sinning. And you know good and well that since the moment you woke up this morning and through the night, you were sinning all through that time too. Did you find that this week you were impatient and unkind? Not the student you're supposed to be, disrespectful to your parents? You weren't a good friend. Maybe you not only said bad things about some of the other kids, but you listened when people were breaking the eighth commandment, saying bad things about others. Were you a good and holy administrator, manager of all the gifts that God gave you, or did you waste time this week on foolish things or fretting and worrying instead of trusting the Lord? Are you all wrapped up in the things of this life, like so many in America today, so that we as a Wisconsin Synod are struggling in times of prosperity? We need another Great Depression to pay off our debts the way we did in the last Great Depression? Is that what it takes? That kind of discipline from God? So you have these feelings where you know good and well in the light of God's law, as I do, that we've not loved our God as we ought, or loved our neighbor as ourselves, and we wonder if God is angry with us and he should turn away. And he should by all rights, but he's the good shepherd. And when you see Jesus talking in such loving ways to his enemies, that ought to make you feel so comforted and at peace, because you're his sheep. How do you know that you belong to his flock? If you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you belong to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And Jesus is talking to you and me, and his enemies too, when he says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You can easily imagine that. But do you remember that gross story from Shepherd Philip Keller's book about the hireling shepherd across the fence from his? Think about this. A shepherd who works really hard on his pasture to get rid of the weeds and make beautiful grass for his sheep to thrive, but there's a fence between him and the neighbor. And whoever's the shepherd on the other side of that fence doesn't own the sheep. He's the type that would run away if a wolf came. Over there, it's all blasted and brown. The sheep have next to nothing to eat. They're starving creatures. It's only natural that the sheep on the other side of the fence are going to try to get over here on our side where the grass is thick and green. Well, some finally do. In Shepherd Philip Keller's book about Psalm 23, he says that some finally got around the fence and ate and ate and ate. They gorged themselves on this green grass. You know anything about taking care of sheep or cattle or kids for that matter? Too much rich food? Too much at once when you're not used to it? You'll see it again. In this case, Shepherd Philip Keller found the neighbor's sheep just all bloated up like big sodden sacks, he said. They were sheep lying on the ground almost dead, and their bellies were just almost ready to explode because they couldn't digest that rich grass. Keller says if they had come in through the gate as his sheep to be taken care of by a good shepherd, he would have started them on dry food and then gradually built up to this rich green grass to keep from killing them. But they were the neighbor's sheep on this derelict ranch next door. And all that Keller could do was load them up like sacks in his wheelbarrow and wheel them over next door. And the hireling shepherd took one look, got out his shepherd's killing knife, and slit their throats. He couldn't care less. You see the contrast? Good shepherd, Jesus, evil shepherd, Satan, on the other side. He cares nothing for the sheep, and neither do those who work for him. So what kind of shepherds, if you translate that from Latin, it's pastor, what kind of pastors do we want caring for the sheep? Those who recognize their responsibility under the good shepherd, who loves them and lays down his life for them, or the kind that would run, or just use the sheep for their own personal benefit? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. This is not the kind of knowledge that you and I know that airplanes fly high above in the sky. Well, you know that, but we've never flown up there. We've never flapped our wings and gone that high. But Jesus knows us with a very personal and intimate knowledge of the shepherd who always goes in front of his sheep to wherever he's leading them. When we go through sickness and sorrow and hurt and sadness, we know we're following Jesus. He's been this way before. He knows what we're going through. He knows where he's leading us. And he knows what kind of shepherds he wants us to train and what kind of teachers he wants in our classrooms that know themselves as his sheep under his good and gentle care and are ready to give that same kind of care that laid down his life for us all. Jesus, the good shepherd. Keep walking with Jesus. He's the shepherd who gathers one flock. He says, I am the good shepherd, but I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. When I was a teenager in that school I told you about before, we were new to the Wisconsin Synod. And I'll admit, it bothered me when I'd hear those pastors and professors talking about the false teachings in other churches, because the question came to mind, as it probably has for you, does this Wisconsin Synod think they're the only ones that are right? You think they're the only ones going to heaven? It's a natural question. I had it too. But it's interesting how my professors were very clear on this over the years, and my fellow pastors today, in a way that I believe the Wisconsin Synod is more clear than most other churches. I'll just give you one example. Are you aware of the fact that if somebody is baptized in the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church says they weren't baptized? Or if someone was baptized Roman Catholic, that the Eastern Orthodox Church would say, no, doesn't count, not a valid baptism. They do not recognize each other's baptisms. In Wisconsin Synod, we would recognize both. It was done with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it's the Word that gives baptism its power. That's just one of many examples where we recognize what Jesus is saying here. There is one flock. There is one shepherd. His name is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and he gathers his flock with his word and sacraments. Wherever the word is taught and the sacraments administered according to his command, we praise the Lord that there are Christians there. We're studying that in our Augsburg Confession now. We're not condemning other churches. We're just recognizing that they're absolutely wrong if they say God is wrong. We don't want pastors and teachers teaching our children or teaching us that the Apostles' Creed is mostly myth and legend, that you can't trust the virgin birth of Christ as having been real, and the deity of Christ, and the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, and the way he works through word and sacrament. Even though that's taught in most seminaries and colleges today, we want nothing to do with that. We know that God is always right. We know his word is true. I'm in the Wisconsin Synod because here we still believe it, and we'll still discipline pastors and teachers who say otherwise. We're not going to tolerate the false teaching. And I'm confident that if I start going off in left field or right field and saying things that are wrong, my fellow pastors and my congregation members would correct me. And God's word would be the authority. I would have to back down. Because the word is the authority. And look at what it does. Jesus gathering his flock through this word of life. He says, I have other sheep, and you Gentiles here at New Life today are among those other sheep. We're not Jews. We're other sheep that Jesus has gathered into his flock, and he's still doing that. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He not only had the power to raise himself from the dead, he had the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again, the command I received from my Father. It's through that powerful love of Jesus that he continues to gather his flock. I don't know if you are conscious of how this happens, where not everybody's called to preach and teach, but we all have work to do in this great field of the Lord. I think back to the summer of 1986, shortly after I had gotten the call to come to Vadnais Heights and start an outreach exploratory mission, a new mode mission, they said. Don't hold any services for 9 months to a year. Instead, go out and find the people that are unchurched and gather a flock together and then have your first service. Do you know where I stayed when I'd come from Prairie du Chien because there was no house for us yet? No church here at the time either. We didn't even know if a congregation would get started in this area. But you can walk a couple of blocks across Rice Street over here to Suzanne Avenue, to the home of Fred and Doris Schmuggy. Fred was the one that approached the Minnesota District Mission Board and said, we really ought to plant a church here. And when this total stranger to them got the call, they called me up and said, if you need a place to stay when you're up here working, come stay with us. They treated me like a son. And I doubt that Fred would remember this, but I remember one day as we were going about getting done with breakfast or whatever, he started whistling. And I remember the tune, and even though he didn't say any words, my mind filled in that one verse that's so telling at this time. Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do. While the souls of men are dying, and the Master calls for you, take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth. Here am I, send me, send me. I was called to do the public ministry. Fred and Doris looked at that as an opportunity to support this work. You and I are here today because the Lord, the Good Shepherd, worked in their hearts that love for spreading the gospel, and the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, continues to gather a flock and train us in his ways, teach us his word, build us up in our faith, and from this flock, others go to other flocks cared for by the good shepherd himself. It continues on. We all have work to do. And these precious schools that God has given us are so important in that work. I'd need more than a sermon to tell you about the blessings for me personally to be in our synod schools while the family was falling apart back home. To hear from teachers that really believed the word and could comfort my spirit and lead me away from myself into these beautiful pastors that the good shepherd would care for me. To teach me to study God's word in the Hebrew and the Greek so that week by week I have so much more than I can give God's people and all the counseling and preaching and teaching or whatever it may be. There's just so much, and it's for me. You only get the overflow. I get all that other. And he keeps on feeding me and caring for me like that. I can't tell you all of that in one sermon, but if ever you sit and listen at New Life in a sermon or a class, and you look at yourself in the light of God's law as I do, and you're convicted of your sins, and you're sorry for those, and then you hear that beautiful balm of Gilead, that your sins are forgiven, that your good shepherd laid down his life for you, that he's the one that keeps on gathering his flock and wants you in it. And he wants us to keep walking together with Jesus. If that ever stirs your heart, then think about those schools. Because that's where I was trained. And God willing, when my time, my work here is done, there will be another pastor faithful to the word and teachers to lay out before you this wonderful grace of God in all its truth and purity. We need our schools. And even if we personally are not able to help financially at this time, pray hard. Pray hard that God will give his blessings and his grace as he so richly can. That $3.9 million, I think that's what it was for next year, President Olson told our pastors' conference that that's mostly been gathered now. You believe that? Small gifts, large gifts, people have stepped up and said, we have one college, we will support that. Now we're looking at a $5 million shortfall for the following year. But God is helping us. He's hearing the prayers of his people. He's blessing our gifts. He will continue to do that. And most of all, keep us walking together with Jesus. We'll praise his holy name. Amen. Please rise.